If you look up to the screen, we're in our study on faith. But as we move forward, I started something a few weeks ago and would like to continue today. And it has to do with our responsive reading. You know, the Bible says that a pastor should give attention to the public reading of Scripture. He's responsible to study to show himself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. These are things that we do, and part of our study has to do with really understanding what the Scripture says in the various places that it says it. And so what I'd like to do is recommend that you look to the screen and, Sam, do we have our responsive reading? And there it is. Because what I would like to do today is I would like to read the part that you can see it's in the yellow, and then if you will read responsively the Scripture that follows. Would you do that? Can we do that? But we're going to all stand to do that in the presence of the Lord. All right? I will raise my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Behold, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your protector. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not beat down on you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out, coming in from this time and forever. Now, this is the Lord speaking. Because he has loved me, I will save him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. I will satisfy him with a long life and show him my salvation. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Father God, as we come before you today, we thank you that you teach us in your Scripture that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you love us with an everlasting love. That, Father, that you, even more than that, have loved us before the creation of the world. That each one of us who know Jesus Christ, that our name was written in the book of life. Father, we know that men are going to be judged one day as they stand before you. You teach that the dead, great and small, will stand before you, and there will be found no place for them to hide. The sea will give up its dead, death and Sheol will give up its dead, and everyone will be judged according to the books. The books of our thoughts, our words, our works, and yes, the thoughts and intents of our heart. And you teach us that whosoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. Father God, what a horrible, awful thought. So we come before you today, thanking you that you have saved us, and that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and our salvation is secure in you. And Father, we believe that by faith. Help us now, Father. We proclaim your forgiveness over us, and we thank you for your forgiveness, for the forgiveness of past, present, and future sin. All of that has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we thank you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it awesome to know that you are saved and that you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ? The Bible teaches that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. I'm moving back here because the light is kind of blinding me a little bit here. We've been studying from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And out of that book in Hebrews chapter 11, we have found that that is a chapter on faith. We've looked at creation. We've looked at the definition of faith. We've looked at creation. We've looked at all these different individuals along the way and have taken Hebrews chapter 11 and gone back into the Old Testament. I would challenge you that if you'd like, you can go on our website and you can listen to some of these and these studies, because I tell you, I personally have benefited so much. My father was a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, and he taught for 58 years, and he told me many, many, many years ago as a young boy, he says, you know, the teacher is the one that gets the most out of the message, because the teacher is the one that spends the time and digs in and finds out what things mean. And I have to tell you, it has been the greatest joy of my life to be able to do this and to spend time with you and to break open the Word of God, to look at the New Testament and to show you how that relates to the Old Testament. And this issue of faith is everything to us. You know, it is by faith and our faith that we have in God, not necessarily our acting out that faith. It isn't always about actions. You know, if you look at Jacob and if you look at Joseph, they are not noted for their faith as it related to something they did. You know, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. That's what he's praised for. But you go back and look at his story. Joseph was put in the cistern in the ground when he was 17 years old, was fished out by his brother, sold into slavery, and then over a period of time, he gets put in jail. After he serves for a while, he gets put in jail and is brought out, and he serves the Pharaoh. And from that time forward, from age 30 on, he serves the Pharaoh as second in command, really in command of all of Egypt. But that doesn't ever come up as a faith issue. All it says is by faith. He gave instructions about his bones. In other words, he was very careful to say, hey, when you guys exit out of here, it's coming. I just want you to make sure you take my bones and put them with our forefathers. Don, are you going to do that? Has anybody do that? I have one person I know that has asked me, please make sure that within the 24 hours after I pass away that I am buried at sea. I'll try. As we made obligations to one another. But when it comes to issues of faith, sometimes it just has to do with us just doing the right thing, but not acting out in big ways. Now, last week, we saw the city of Jericho. We saw, as the scripture said, that in that text, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. Do you recall that story? Here are the children of Israel. They cross over into the land, and as they're moving forward, you have a mountain on one side, you got the city of Jericho. Let me remind you that at the city of Jericho, you've got a wall out at the front that's probably about 30 feet high, and then you have another wall on top of that that's about 8 feet. You got a 35-degree angle that goes up, another 30-plus feet, and then another wall, I think that I mentioned, goes up 16 feet or something to that extent, with another 8-foot wall on top of that, and then you've got the city on top of that. So you have this kind of walls. You got one wall here, you got a wall here, you got a huge incline that you have to go up. How in the world can anybody take the city? It was a fortified city. And it had certain places around the city that it could easily shoot down on anybody that tried to take it. Well, God tells the children of Israel when they cross over, recognizing that they're going to have to deal with Jericho if they're going to deal with the rest of the land. And the result of that is that they walk around the city according to the scripture. They do it 6 times, once a day for 6 days. And the way they do it, so that you know that it is a religious experience, it starts off as the soldiers march first, and then you have the trumpets and the priests marching, and then you have those guys who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. So you've got the trumpets and the sounds of the priests, and then you have the Ark of the Covenant, and then you have them followed by soldiers, and then you have them followed by people. Now, we know that it's probably not all the people of the children of Israel, because we know when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there was about 600,000 men. So now take 600,000 men plus wives plus kids, and they were a rather prolific bunch. This wasn't, the nuclear family was not four. There was probably a bunch of kids that they had in all this, plus their cattle, plus their animals. All of these would be a part of the people as they moved out away from Egypt. So all the people didn't follow. It was probably a smattering or a representation from each of the tribes. Nonetheless, God wanted them to see that what was going to take place was a deeply religious event, a deeply spiritual event. Who does this? March around the city one time, say nothing, tell the people not to say a word, be completely quiet, and they march around one day. They do that for 6 days. On the seventh, they march around seven times, and as they do that, then they cry out that the city is theirs and the walls fall. Now, we know from archaeology that the way the walls fell probably was that they just fell right down like this, kind of like buildings imploding. Children of Israel were able to go over, and under the inspiration of Scripture, the Bible is very careful to say that they fulfilled what God had told them to do, and if there was anything that was living, it was destroyed. The only thing that they could take were the precious gold and silver that they were then going to take with them, put into their treasury that we come to find out later is used in the wilderness as they build the tabernacle. Whew. That's a lot of stuff, isn't it? But it's awesome what God did. Now, something else is interesting that came up for me as I studied this, because in Hebrews chapter 11, our theme text, there's about 40 verses there. And it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people marched around them seven times. But then it says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed along with those who were disobedient. Now, if you go back and read the story, all the other stories happen in a chronological order. But you've got the falling of the walls of Jericho, then you have a statement about Rahab. But if you read Joshua, the walls of Jericho is in chapter 6 and chapter 7, and the story about Rahab is in chapter 2. Isn't that interesting? Well, let's just go back and see if we can find out what that's all about, because I want to give you the Old Testament account of Rahab. Can we do that? Would you do that with me? The spies stayed at the house of the prostitute Rahab is really where we begin. Once they crossed over, and they were getting ready to cross over into the land, Joshua sent out some spies, and he sent out two guys specifically. And the scripture says, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now, the first question that I'm asking, I just can't help myself. Hey, guys, what are you doing staying at the house of the prostitute? Well, we might think that, well, this is obviously an answer to that, people being who they are, but not necessarily, but that's possible. What's also possible is that as these guys went there, they knew where it was on the wall, and they saw a possibility of an easy place to escape should they need to leave. Some believe that it wasn't just a house, that it was really kind of an inn where there was more than just a few people stayed there. But here specifically for us, we know that they went there, they stayed there, and there were two of them. Now, what we also know is that as they went in, apparently somebody noticed. Another reason that one commentator gave for them staying there was that they figured that if they went to this place, it wouldn't be that big a deal. Everybody was coming and going out of the place of the prostitutes. Well, apparently it was a big enough deal that they did find out about it, so I'm not sure if that holds water, because it says here, the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. Now, what's interesting is when Rahab was questioned about the spies, she misled these guys. Now, there's no way you can get around this. She lied. She lied to him. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from." Lie number one. She knew who they were. "At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left." Lie number two. They didn't leave. They are still there. "I don't know which way they went." Lie number three. They went upstairs in the attic. I mean, you've got one deception after another, one lie after another. "Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." That's a lie. They're not going to catch up with them. They're in the roof. "But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan." That's a place where they could cross the Jordan, places that were shallow enough that they could get across. "As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut." Now remember, they were shutting this gate. They were afraid of the Israelites. We know this. Now, what's also interesting here is you have a prostitute who is protecting the children of God, two of these spies that represent Israel. And it says this, "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and she said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land.'" Now remember, she said, "the Lord." She is a Canaanite prostitute. She is a polytheist. She didn't say, "your Lord, your God." "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have seen what you have done. We've seen the massive horde that has come here. We have seen what you did to Sihon and Og and the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. We could not believe it when you did it. It's caused great fear. We've heard how you dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God," listen to this, "the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." You know, I thought that was, my sister and I were talking about that this week. Because she said to me, she says, "You know, Mark," she didn't get saved until after the walls fell down. And I said, "I don't think so." She said, "What do you mean?" And I showed her this passage. "For the Lord your God is presently," we acknowledge, "is the God who is God in heaven above and on the earth below." Isn't that what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar starts his story out in the book of Daniel as the king of Babylon. He says, "I'm going to tell you about the one true God," basically, Keogh paraphrase. "And let me tell you what happened to me." And he tells his story. And he finds himself, after he is not humble and believes that he is the one that created all this, Daniel had already told him what was going to happen. 1 year after he told him, sure enough, it happened. And for seven periods of time, I believe it was 7 years, he was in the fields, and he grew so much hair on his body, it was like feathers on a bird, like the wings of feathers on a bird, and his talons were so long, they were long like eagle's talons. This guy is eating the grubs of the ground and the dirt of the ground, and he's digging it up. And then he says, "Until I turn my face towards heaven and my senses return to me." And then he acknowledged the one true God. A polytheist. You see, there is something to be said, and especially in Rahab's case, for the threat of potential destruction drawing us to seek out the one true God. We have heard it said over the years that, you know, well, we, you know, that's one of those churches that's a hellfire and brimstone church. You know, those people, they teach hellfire and brimstone, and if you don't accept Jesus as your Savior, you're going to burn in hell, and you're going to burn in hell for eternity. Well, if that's true, isn't that worth telling somebody about? I mean, really, think about that for a second. What happened to Rahab? She's a prostitute, a Canaanite, a polytheist. Guy after guy, man after man, day after day, week after week, for years. And her conscience and her spirit and everything has got to be totally fried, totally distraught. And she sees what is taking place, and she rehearses that for them. We saw how God dried up the Red Sea. She acknowledged it. We contemporary theologians won't, but she sure did. She wasn't even there. She didn't see it. She heard about it. And then she heard how they had taken out these two kings and these two locations and how in hordes they were just coming. And then she turns around, and when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear. Everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven and on earth. People today, there is so much relativism going on. There's so much relative thinking in our schools. And what is politically correct, it is not politically correct. Do not back down on the fact that there is one true God and there is one way to salvation. And the results of not following that one true God and not following that one way to salvation is eternal separation from God and an eternal lake of fire that burns forever and ever. I didn't write this. Jerry, isn't that what the book of Revelation says? You've been teaching on this for weeks and weeks and weeks. So she says this, "Look, I just saved you. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death." In other words, death is impending. We're fixing to die. We know this. And the men assured her, "Our lives for your lives." The men assured her, "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was a part of the city wall. And it was probably part of that rebutment wall at the very beginning, the wall that was down here as opposed to this. And they were able to quickly escape. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us, swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house, into the street, their blood will be on their own heads, and we will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied, "let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Why do you think she tied a scarlet cord in the window? Other than the fact they said, "Here, tie the scarlet cord in the window." It's a precursor. It's a foreshadow of the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Book of Hebrews says it's not by the blood of bulls and goats, of what we are saved. That was merely a shadow of what was to come. But it was by the shed blood of Jesus Christ who forgave us and who became the penalty himself for the sins that we deserved. And this is merely a foreshadowing of that because that's what's taken place. You hang this out and this scarlet scarf, just like the blood of Christ, will keep you from death. So when they left, They went into the hills. They stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Now, that story leads up to what we saw last week in the children of Israel marching around the land. Now, if we were to move forward, we see in the scripture, it says in Joshua 6, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "As the walls have fallen, go into the prostitute's house, bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. They could not have anybody who was pagan inside the camp, but they were going to treat them at that time well and take care of them. And then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. It says again, "But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies in Jericho." And it says, "And she lives among the Israelites to this day." How can that be? It's talking about to this day as it was written back then. Okay? Now, as I thought about this story, and I thought about Rahab, maybe, I don't know if you read my email this week, but I thought about how is it that God can take a person like Rahab after all the things that she had done, the way she used her physical body and abused herself and took for sexual favors, took money for that, very possibly had others as well who were doing it. How in the world can God save someone like that? And not just save them, God is able then to put those past indiscretions behind and give them a life of purpose. Because you know what? That's what happened with Rahab. And the reason I share that is because that's what God can do for us. And that person that you know that is so bad, has done so many bad things, that you have given up on, you have written them off. We don't want to stop praying for them. We don't want to stop pursuing them. We don't want to stop telling them about the Lord. Just perchance, just perhaps, they are part of the people of God, but God hasn't chosen as yet to take the darkness away from their eyes. And the only thing that they can see is the life that you live. And as you're sharing these things with them, while they continue to run hard and while they continue to do really, really bad things. Because do you know who Rahab turned out to be? Listen to this. Matthew 1, verses 1 through 5. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. And Hezron, the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. And Nahshon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Salmon married Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. Remember that? And Obed, the father of Jesse. And who was that? Jesse, the father of David, the king. A common prostitute, a polytheist. The dregs of the world. And do you know how she was saved? She simply believed what she saw. As far as I know, nobody was there giving her a message of the four spiritual laws. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Rahab, I think that's true. But I don't think that happened, because her own testimony is, I saw what you guys had done, and the people saw it, and they have been melting in fear. And as they have been melting in fear, I've been melting in fear. And the Lord your God is God. In other words, she acknowledged that it is only God who could have done these things. So in the story of Rahab, in this story of faith, God saves those with past indiscretions, being both a Canaanite and a prostitute. But you know, God, in the human perspective, uses people who believe in his power. She said, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above. Now, she's also an illustration of an active faith. Once she believed, she saw and she believed. How many of you believe once saved, always saved? Raise your hand. It's okay. I believe that. Once saved, always saved. But do you believe that a person can just live any way they want? Say they're a believer and just go on and on and on and live in confidence that they can live like hell throughout the week and live for God on Sunday, and when they die, they're just automatically going to be with God. Now, we don't know that they're not. So this is not about us looking at them and judging them. But this is about them looking at themselves and doing a reality check on what constitutes their faith. Remember, Rahab, she saw what was going on, and she believed. And man, when those guys showed up at the door, come on here, near guys. I've been seeing what's going on. She didn't tell them at that time in the immediate. She hit them when they came down. She says, okay, now I want to make a deal. Because I know that you guys are coming through, and I know that you're going to destroy this stuff. And they said, no problem. Put the scarlet cord hanging out. By faith, she hung it out and believed that they were going to do what they said they were going to do. And she believed that previous because of what they had done. Now, this caused her to take action, so that by the time we get to the book of James, it almost sounds like you have to have works in order for your faith to be real. It almost sounds like that. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther, he was so committed to justification by faith alone, through the scripture, that he believed that the book of James was not part of the canon of scripture. But that's not what we believe. We believe that it was. And so how do you explain this? Well, let me just read this passage, because it says something about the activity of our lives as it relates to the activity of our heart and what we say that we believe. But someone will say, James chapter 2, you have faith and I have works. Sam, if you want to, you can pull that up. I didn't give this to you. It's James 2, 18 through 26. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. The writer says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, our faith in Jesus Christ is going to cause us to act in certain ways. That's what he's saying. He's not saying it saves us. He's merely saying that, look, that this in this, I'm going to show you my faith, because you're going to see that it's active and it's working and it's doing something. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Now, I quoted and have quoted to you many times the passage from the book of Hebrews on Abraham. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham. But you know what? At the very end, by faith, Abraham, when God required of him, if you will, to offer his son as a sacrifice, you recall what happened. He took his son. He got up early in the morning. He had him carry the wood. They walked up Mount Moriah. They got to the top. He tied him up, put him on, and laid him out on the altar and was ready to plunge a knife into him. Abraham, Abraham, yes, Lord, there's a ram in the thicket. Hebrews gives a commentary on that. You know what that commentary is? The commentary is Abraham reckoned that God could raise him from the dead. Why would he need to do that? Because Abraham believed God when God told him that you will bear a son and all the nations of the world will be blessed through this son and his progeny will be more than the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Abraham didn't go, wait a second, Lord, I can't sacrifice my son. You said this was the son of promise. He didn't say that. Abraham, in total abandon, recognized that his belief in God and the words of God was going to determine his actions, so much so that when God told him to sacrifice his son, Abraham reasoned that God could raise him from the dead. And then it says this, and figuratively speaking, God did raise him from the dead, because Isaac, and he put that in there so that we know that Isaac was a done deal as far as life was concerned. There was no question about what was going to happen. And when God saw Abraham give, stop. Do you ever feel like sometimes God's thumb is on you, and he won't pick it up? You have your own personal thumb experience. And it's like he just doesn't lift it up. It just keeps going on. It just keeps going on. I want to encourage you. God says he will never leave you nor forsake you. And he expects us to believe that. He says he loves us with an everlasting love. What is man? He is like the grass of the field. The wind blows over it. It is gone. Its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting is the Lord's love for those who fear him. And then it says down a little ways, and his kindness and love are passed on from generation to generation, even to his children's children. Do you believe that? And some of the junk that God has chosen to take us through, do you embrace it? Or are you constantly mad at God and bitter at God for what he has done, what God purposed in your life? And I would submit to you that until we as individuals before God get a grip on this, that it ain't going away until we learn the lesson, God's thumb is going to stay on us. You know, I just keep wondering, Lord, what lesson am I supposed to learn as you just keep your thumb on me in a variety of areas? But wait, that's not all. It says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, not his works, his belief in God. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So there is an element of the evidence of our justification as God seeing us as just as if I'd never sinned. There's an element that has to do with how we act out our faith. Now, and in the same way, was not also the prostitute Rahab justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, listen, so also faith apart from works is dead. Rahab is the quintessential example of taking a pagan, a totally lost person, a polytheist, worshipped many gods, sees the power of God, responds to the power of God, believes, and in faith lies not once, twice, three, four, five times, passes lies on to protect these people, and she lies in faith. You say, wait a second, how can Rahab lie in faith? You'll have to come back for that one. Because the fact of the matter is you can't take away what she did and how she did it from what she is praised for here. And the fact of the matter is, in the hierarchy of values, she chose the highest value, and that was the protection of human life. And she protected the children of Israel. And she saved herself and her family. Isn't that awesome? By faith, Rahab welcomed the spies. She protected herself. She protected her family. She protected the spies. And God's will was done.